evening to the 8th of Romans, Romans chapter 8, and I'll read the verses 18 through 27, but the sermon will be on verses 26 to 27, entitled Our Prayer Partner, a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to the word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And that is the reading of the Word of God. May God add his blessing to it. Children, the Apostle Paul would tell you that if trees could speak, and if the seas could say something to you, and if you could hear them, you would hear them moaning and groaning. It's because the world isn't the way it was. God created all things good, and there was joy and delight even among the creatures like trees and seas. But then when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they plunged not only humanity, but even the creation itself into frustration and futility, so that the creation is longing for a day of restoration when all things will be made new. And because we are creatures as well, we share in the groaning of creation. And that groaning is doubled for us because not only are we part of creation, but we are sinners. And so we live in a creation under the curse of sin, and sin lives in us. And so we too groan. We have hardships and difficulties. There are ruined relationships, fragile health. There's temptations with sin, burdens that are too heavy for us to bear. And we feel the weight of living in this world under the curse of sin. But we live in hope, Paul says. There is a day coming when glory will be revealed. And the glory that is going to be revealed far surpasses the pain and hardship that we experience now. In fact, all of the difficulties now compared with what God is going to give us when Christ returns is as nothing, Paul says. For I consider the sufferings of this present time as not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. But we live in this in-between time. We've received the grace of God, the first fruits of the Spirit, and we will receive our full inheritance, the adoption of sons, as Christ returns in glory. And we now live in the middle period, in between the times, between the now and the not yet. And we look forward to that glorious hope. And it's that hope that sustains us, that keeps us going. That's why the Christian life, though it's plagued by many hardships, is not a lugubrious life. It's not a heavy and dark life, devoid of joy and cheer. It's a life that faces reality, recognizes the gloom and the hardship and the difficulty. But nevertheless, it's a life of joy and gladness in the Holy Spirit. We're marching to Zion, after all. Or maybe if we're not marching, maybe if we're just plodding or limping to Zion, at least we're going to Zion, and there all things will be made new. And it's that hope, Paul says, that sustains us. But that's not the only thing that sustains us. Notice at the beginning of our text in verse 26, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So not only does the hope of eternal life sustain us, enable us to keep on keeping on, but in the same way as hope sustains us, the Spirit of God sustains us. So that though we go through difficulties and hardships in life, we do not go through them alone. As Calvin says, we ought not to complain, since we have the help of a celestial being. That's what I want to persuade you of, remind you of, reassure you of this evening. That whatever your troubles may be, and we all have troubles and difficulties, you are not alone. And it's a burden you do not need to bear by yourself, because God, the Holy Spirit, comes to bear them with you. So the first thing I want to do from the first half of verse 26 is to speak a general truth that the Apostle Paul says about the Spirit helping us. And then in verses 26b down to 27, the way that works particularly in our life of prayer as the people of God. So first of all, Paul says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Theologians have sometimes called the Holy Spirit the forgotten person of the Trinity. We believe that there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that they are equal in power and majesty. But I think it's fair to say that for most of us, we have more familiarity with God the Father and God the Son than we do with God the Holy Spirit. And that is to our spiritual detriment and impoverishment. Because the Apostle Paul here tells us that it is a tremendous blessing for us to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that ministry sustains us and encourages us and refreshes us in our journey to our heavenly home. Again, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we have weakness. Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And here the Apostle Paul is not speaking about a particular weakness that one of us or all of us might feel, but he's saying that the totality of the Christian life is weakness. We are feeble and frail. We are fragile as people. And there is so much that comes against us that threatens to overthrow us and overwhelm us. We have weaknesses because of the situation around us and because of what exists within us. It's because we live in a world of sin and because a world of sin lives in us. We are people who are weak. And so if I were to come up to you tomorrow morning and say, how are you doing? It wouldn't surprise me if you were to say, feeling weak, thanks for asking. Because that's something that each one of us can say, and we can say always, because Paul says our lives are characterized by weakness. And in the midst of our weakness, notice what the Apostle Paul says, the Spirit helps us. Now this is way too bland a way of saying what the Greek actually says when the ESV uses the word helps, though I wouldn't know how to translate it otherwise if I were on the translation committee. But really what Paul is doing is using a compound word. Now, compound word is a word that's made up of two or more words. The Germans are masterful at making compound words, as are the Dutch, for instance. You can think of bathroom. It's but, kamer, the bath and the room put together. And then what do you call those tiles that you use in a bathroom? Well, the Dutch would say that's a but, kamer, tegel. All one word. Three separate words made into one. They're masters at that. One of my friends sent me the longest word that he knew in the Dutch language, which is made up of multiple words, 50 letters long. The English don't do that as much. Though the longest English word I know is anti-disestablishmentarianism, a theological term that's used in the discussions in the Scottish church history. That's 26 letters. Well, here Paul uses a word that has 17 letters, and it's made up of three Greek words. The first is with, the second is over against, and the third word that he uses means to take hold of. And so when you put these words together, as the Apostle Paul has here, you get the sense that the Holy Spirit is someone who takes hold of something with us as he stands over against us. Sun anti lambanatai. That's what Paul is saying. Now perhaps I can use an illustration to help you understand that. A number of years ago, 21 years ago, we were moving in Cambridge, Ontario, from one house to another house. And a young man in our congregation helped us move, and he wasn't a big guy. He was quite wiry, but he was a strong fellow. And in our backyard, there was a picnic table that I had made from 2x10s. So it was a very substantial table. It was a seminarian's leftovers from his bookcase for his library. And so this was quite a long table of 2x10s and quite substantial. And this friend of mine was able to pick this table up by himself and carry it to the moving truck. Now, most of us couldn't do that. Most of us would need some sun anti lambanatai, some help to do it. Someone who would carry it with us as they took the other end of the table with us. And that's what Paul's saying. The Spirit notices our weaknesses, and he grabs a hold of our situation together with us, we on the one side and he on the other side. That's what Paul is saying. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, this is important to note, that the Spirit doesn't just grab the table for us and move it himself. No, we are involved. He is working with us. He's carrying it with us. And not only so, but he's also, while he's carrying the one end, he's sustaining us on the other end so that we can carry it. So that my friend Thomas Goodwin would say that Christ's Spirit helps us by taking the other end, and always the heavier end, as he carries our burdens with us. That's Paul's point here, that whatever your weakness might be, the Spirit of God comes alongside and with you and over against you, carries your burdens with you. So it might be that someone has spoken very unkindly about you, and you're feeling down and discouraged. And the Spirit enters into our situation, and he lovingly comes alongside of us, and he bears our burden, sustaining us by his grace, reminding us of what the Father thinks of us through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we have ballast in our discouragement. Or you're facing the struggles with sin. You're being tempted beyond what you believe you're able to bear. And the Spirit of God comes alongside, carries the burden, sustains you, strengthens you, so that you might resist and say no. That's what the Spirit of God does, Paul says. You are not alone ever in the midst of your profound weakness. The Spirit of God is with you to help you. Soon anti-lambanatai, to help you by being with you, standing over against you, and grabbing a hold of the problem together with you. That's the principle that Paul says. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement? Because often in our discouragements and in the hard times, the very thing we feel is alone. We think no one understands and no one cares, and we need to trudge through this path on our own, all by ourselves. Paul says, don't make that mistake. You are never forsaken because the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And then the Apostle Paul illustrates how the Holy Spirit helps when he discusses in the remaining verse that the Spirit helps us in our prayers. Prayer, of course, is in itself an expression of weakness. I can't do it. God must help me. Therefore, I pray. But what if it's not just that you have weaknesses in all your life except prayer? But what if your weakness extends even to your prayers? So here's the situation. You're overwhelmed. You're filled with anxiety. And you know what God says. Cast all your anxieties upon the Lord, for He cares for you. And He's got big shoulders, and He can carry them. But there's the rub. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to cast all my anxieties on the Lord. Because not only am I so weak because of all the circumstances surrounding me, but my weakness particularly shows up in that I don't even know how to pray. That's what Paul says. He says, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We're in circumstances and situations, and we just don't know what to say. It's not that we don't want to pray. It's not that we wish we couldn't pray or we feel that there's no need. We want to pray, but there's this ignorance, this incoherence, this perplexity about our life. I just don't know what to say. I don't know the way out. I'm confused, and my confusion renders me speechless. I don't know how to pray. Have you ever been in that situation where you feel so profoundly discombobulated, your life's upside down, you know you need the help of God, but how in the world do you get that help? What are you going to say? How do you articulate? What do you express? Don't know. Don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say in this particular situation. And perhaps at times you've said, oh, how I wish I had a prayer partner, someone who could pray with me, someone who could help me to articulate what are the deepest feelings and longings of my heart. If only I had a prayer partner. And Paul says, you do. You do. You're not alone. Not even in prayer. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So that in this mysterious way, when the Christian is overwhelmed and speechless, he is still prayed for. Her needs are still brought before the Lord. Because the Spirit is our intercessor. Now that might be somewhat new to you, because we don't often think of the Spirit as the intercessor. We think of Christ as our intercessor. He's the mediator, the go-between between a sinner and a holy God. And that Christ at the right hand of the Father, He even now prays for us. True. Christ prays for us in heaven. Paul says the Spirit prays for us in our hearts. That's what he says. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So that the Spirit is doing his work of intercession, not on high where God is, but in our hearts where we are. Of course, there's a connection between the two. Because Christ prays for us at the right hand of God, the Spirit of God can pray in us, in our hearts. But the Spirit is our intercessor. Now, how does that work? Now, I find that a very good question, one I've struggled with this week. What does it mean that the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words? It's hard to come to grips with what the Apostle Paul is saying here. We know that it's not that the Spirit prays for us as our substitute prayer. Because remember, the Spirit helps us. He comes alongside with us. And we are not just mere conduits, so that the Spirit is the one doing the praying and it just goes through us without any engagement on our own. No, we are praying too. We are groaning, inarticulate prayer, but we are praying as well. It seems to me, that what is going on is that the Spirit is mysteriously working in us so that though the only thing we feel we can do is groan and sigh, nevertheless, as those groans and sighs are the expression of our hearts, the Spirit is able to make those understood by God who then sends grace. So the Spirit works in us right desires and longings, which expressed by us is groanings or sighs, but understood by God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. I've thought about an illustration to help us grasp this, and I think this might help. Some of you mothers know that when your children, your young infants, when they're hungry, they let you know. They have this weakness. It's calorie deficiency. They don't know what that weakness is, nor do they know what the right thing and remedy for it is. There's an incoherence in them. There's a confusion. They're not able to express it. They just know that there's something wrong with them and that they need something. And so the children will say, they want something. Now, if you ask them, what is it that you want? They'll say, don't know. I have no idea what's there. Well, they won't even say that because they can't speak. They don't even know how to think about what they don't know. But the mother knows that there's something in that child, the metabolism of that child, that is expressing itself to her. She understands what the child needs. The child himself doesn't, and therefore only groans and grunts. But the communication is made. How? That's a good question. There's something mysterious about it. But that, I think, is what's going on in the life of the believer. I don't know what I need. I'm overwhelmed with my situation. I'm confused. My life has been turned inside out. And yet somehow, by the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity who loves us and who dwells within us, he intercedes, he prays in us, with us and for us. So that whatever grace we need is the grace we get from my Father's gracious hand. Perhaps it might be helpful if I just read to you some passages of Scripture that highlight this confusion, this speechlessness because of troubles that Christians sometimes experience. For instance, Asaph in Psalm 77, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyes open. That is, I'm sleepless. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. What's wrong, Asaph? I don't know, but I can't sleep. All I can do is moan. My spirit faints. Or take this from Hezekiah in Isaiah 38. You know, Hezekiah was given the news that his life was going to be taken away by the Lord. And in that sickness, he writes this poem. He says, like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. Or take that situation with Peter after he had denied our Lord three times. And as he was in the hall, the Lord Jesus looks at him, and Peter is convicted of what he had done. And what does it say? He wept bitterly. What did he say? Nothing. He just groaned. Because he was overwhelmed with grief, burdened by his failure to be what he said he would be and what he should have been as a disciple of Christ. But I can guarantee you that what was heard on high because of the Spirit's intercession in Peter was, oh God, will you not have mercy on me and forgive me? But all that you would have heard from Peter, it's this uncontrollable, bitter, sad, distressed weeping. That's what Paul is saying here. That there are situations in the life of the believer, perhaps a telephone call that changes their life completely because of some tragic accident. And they are so confused, they wonder why, they're perplexed with the providences of God. Or perhaps they have fallen into sin and think that their life is over. They're a complete failure, an abject. There's no hope. And all they do is groan and weep. Paul says, dear Christian, don't be discouraged because you have a prayer partner. The Spirit of God is interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. You're groaning, he's interceding, and God on high hears and answers. That's why the Apostle Paul can end with such a note of encouragement in this section, because he says in verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So God is the one who searches your hearts. Now sometimes that's a frightening thing when you think about what resides in your hearts. You don't want anyone to know. You don't want me to know what's in your hearts. I don't want you to know what I'm sometimes thinking. But it's a wonderful thing that God knows what's in my heart. Yes, he sees the sin, but he's more gracious than any one of you. He's not going to blast me for it because he's my Father. He cares for me. But he searches my hearts. He knows my longings, my needs, my weakness, my expressions of confusion and perplexity. The Lord searches our hearts. And then Paul says that when the Lord searches our hearts, he sees, or better, he hears in our hearts the intercessions of the Spirit. It's echoing in our hearts. And the Father hears that. And not only does he hear the Spirit praying for us, but whatever the Spirit's praying is exactly in accordance with the will of God. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And you know that a prayer according to the will of God is always heard, so that Christ prays for us in heaven according to the will of God. The Spirit prays for us in our hearts according to the word of God, with the result being that whatever you need, however grand or unimportant or insignificant it might be, whatever you need, you will get, because God the Father, in response to the prayers of His Son and His Spirit, will send aid to you. Presto. Because He knows what is in the Spirit's prayer. We don't know. That's why it's such a wonderful contrast. We do not know what to pray, but God knows what is prayed in us by the Spirit. So that you know, the grace that we are given doesn't depend upon our prayers for it. Because if it depended on what we prayed, our lives would always be spiritually impoverished. It'd be like me going into a camping store with my son to get ready for some wilderness camping expedition. If it depended on me, I would probably just come out with a tent. I think we need a tent, and a lantern would be good too. But then there's a salesman there, and he says, you need this too, or you don't want to go camping, wilderness camping, if you don't have that. And this would be really helpful for you. Now, he's saying that, of course, in part because he wants to increase his sales, but he's saying that because he knows. I don't know, I'm ignorant. But he knows everything because he's the expert. And so he says, I don't know what to ask for, but he tells me, this is what you need, this is what you ought to ask for, this is what you should have. You don't want to go without any of those things. And so I leave the store with everything I need, not because I knew that I needed it, but because there was someone inside who worked together with me and insisted that I have these things. That's what the Spirit of God does. Your success as a Christian does not depend on your prayers, because that would limit God's grace in your life. It depends on the loving, wise intercessions of your prayer partner, the Holy Spirit of God. We're not unprayed for. I was speaking with someone the other day who is weak, and she said that she finds it difficult to pray. I remember when I was just a young man, I was in the hospital getting my appendix out. I thought, this will be great. I was a seminary student, so I took lots of books. And I thought, man, I'm going to spend my time reading and praying and studying. There'll be no interruptions except the nurses. Just great. 5 days I was going to be in hospital. It was going to be wonderful. I don't think I read a thing, much less prayed, because of weariness and exhaustion from the operation. It was bad, let me assure you. It's not just these little slits that they do nowadays. They opened me right up to clean me right out. But I remembered then, and I remember still, that when we are weak and frail, you might think that praying is the easiest thing, but it's not. And so we often go unprayed for we often think we go unprayed for because we're not praying for ourselves. But we never are. There's nothing in all the world, Alexander White says, that we're so bad at as prayer. But be of good cheer, dear brother and sister. Christ is praying for you in heaven. The Spirit is praying for you in your hearts. And God the Father, the generous benefactor of all, who gives freely to all, hears the prayers of His fellow Godhead. And He sends you the grace that you need precisely what you need, when you need it. You do have a prayer partner, and that too sustains you as you travel through this world of groaning, groaning yourself, waiting expectantly and waiting patiently for our adoption as sons and the fullness of God's redemption for us when Christ returns. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your particular care and kindness to us, that you do not use our weakness against us, but you pity us and have compassion upon us, and that you send your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to dwell within us and to help us to come alongside, to take hold of our situation, to sustain us so that we may take hold of the situation as well, and to give us all that we need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would bless us as your people. You know the difficulties and perplexities of life, the struggles we have with sin, the confusion about why we're so cold and feel so distant from you, the queries we have about providence, what your ways are in our lives. Oh, gracious God, be merciful to us and be merciful to our dear brothers and sisters as we pray for them. And we thank you for the reassurance of your word and the encouragement that it gives us. And may it refresh our spirits as we travel to that heavenly home where our citizenship is. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our loving Savior, who with you and the gracious Holy Spirit are one God who lives and reigns forever. Amen. Well, let's sing together.